we begin a new series, this time taken from one of the Psalms. Through the centuries, the Psalms have been read and loved by Christian people, largely because they reflect the experience of men and women in the life of faith. And as such, they've been very close to many Christian hearts in times of struggle and persecution, in times of deep personal distress, in times of great overflowing joy. Nothing but the Psalms comes even close to matching the experience of the heart. And that's why this book has been the most loved of all books of the Old Testament. And I've chosen Psalm 77 because I find so many people today facing exactly the same problem that this psalm faces. We're all religious people here this morning. At least that's what the world would call us. There's a sense in which everyone in the world is religious, even though they may deny that term for themselves. But we believe in the unseen dimension of life. We believe that life can never be adequately explained by what you can see or taste or touch or hear or smell. That there are realities beyond this, and those realities are more important even than the things of sight and taste and touch. And therefore, we're in that sense religious people. We believe God touches life at every phase, at every facet of our experience. And as such, we're always hearing continual testimonies being given of prayers that are answered and victories that are won in the life of faith. But I suppose that even the youngest Christian here has had perhaps at least one or more experience of turning to God in some moment of desperate need and praying and asking God to help and nothing happening. Some experience when all the doors seem to be shut, when there's no response even to the most urgent and ardent plea from our hearts. A time when we feel that we need help desperately and we ask God for it, but nothing seems to happen. We don't get the help that we crave and need so badly. And our heart asks, why? Why does this have to happen? And doubts flood into our minds and we wonder what's wrong, what's gone wrong either with God or with us. And there may be some of you that are going through this experience even today, when you've been crying to God for help, but no help is given. Now that's the problem that's faced in the 77th Psalm. And this psalm was written in order to help people who have that kind of a problem. It was designed for the encouragement of anybody who would go through that kind of experience. This psalm relates the story of a man who experienced the seeming unresponsiveness of God to his prayers. And it drove him almost to the point of despair. And then he saw what was wrong, and he changed and corrected his thinking. And so he came at last to the place of trust and of peace and of strength again. From despair to peace, that's the story of the 77th Psalm. And it's a classic treatment of a very common problem. Now, I suggest that this psalm, with its experience, can help us sometimes, even when New Testament teaching cannot help. You know how that goes. All of us have had an experience when we've been so tired, so emotionally battered, so exhausted, that we cannot respond to teaching. Someone tries to help us by pointing out some truth, and we know what they're saying is true, but it doesn't seem to grip us. It doesn't do anything for us. Sometimes we're in circumstances where even the language of the New Testament, rich and glorious as it may be at times, seems to be flat and cold and hard. And we realize that though the truth is there, somehow we can't grasp it. And in times like that, battered and beaten by the storms of life, we turn to the Psalms and begin to read these experiences of men and women of God who have gone through exactly the same struggle and exactly the same pressures. And somehow this language just speaks to our need, gets hold of our hearts, helps us to know that at least we're not alone in the struggle, that others have had this before us. And as the New Testament puts it, there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. And even that point alone helps us. And that's why the Psalms have been such a tremendous book to help in times of really serious emotional problem and distress. Now this psalm rings a bell with many. Have you ever felt like this? I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God that He may hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan. I meditate and my spirit faints. Thou dost hold my eyelids from closing. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. There's a note of desperation about that, isn't there? Here's a man who's faced with a deep and serious problem. We're never told in this psalm what his problem is specifically, but the character of it is very patent. Perhaps it's some deep disappointment, as many experience from time to time, something he set his heart on, and in the course of events, it all fell through. And crushed, absolutely crushed with disappointment, he comes to God in his distress. Perhaps it's a sorrow that has come into his life, the death of a loved one, the parting of a friend, something that has just utterly crushed his heart with sorrow. Perhaps it's a fearful possibility, something he's afraid may happen. He sees it looming on the horizon of his life, and it's just around the corner, and it looks unavoidable, and he's afraid of it, and fear grips his heart. Or perhaps it's some defiling experience that he's gone through, something that he stumbled into, and without realizing what he was doing, he found himself caught up in things that made him just ashamed of himself afterward. He loathed himself. All these experiences can produce this kind of a reaction. And the psalmist only refers to it as the day of my trouble. But notice how it strikes him. He cries to God again and again. Here's a man who in prayer is just pouring out his heart. He's pleading with God, crying out for help. Once and again. And he stretches out his hands in entreaty under God. Any of you who have had an experience like this, you know how this is. There's an involuntary sense of just pleading with God, praying, crying out to Him, asking Him to help, and stretching out the hands in entreaty to Him all through the night long. He seeks to comfort his soul. He does like many of us have done. He says to himself, well, now I mustn't get carried away like this. Look at how distressed, how upset I am. What's the matter? I'll only make things worse that way. I mustn't do this. I'll just forget this for a while. I'll just get busy with something else and let it go. But as he says, his soul refuses to be comforted. It just haunts him, this problem, whatever it is, and comes back again and again. He can't take his mind off it. It makes him unfit for his work. Every time he tries to do something else, he's derailed by his mind returning again to this noxious problem that irks him and eats at him and haunts him and tortures him, never will let him go. And then the problem gets even worse. He thinks of God, and the thought of it doesn't help him a bit. It only makes him moan. It increases his anguish. And he cries out and meditates, tries to think about God and meditate about God. But his spirit faints within him. He feels himself growing weak and almost despairing. And he tries to go to sleep, and his eyelids refuse to close all night long. He tosses and turns in restless anguish and sleeplessness, and even finally is rendered just absolutely speechless. There's nothing he can say. He can't even describe his problem to anyone else. Have you ever felt like this? Common experience, isn't it? What a marvelously honest description we have here of a man in trouble. This is the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It never glosses over human problems. It never treats it as the writers of human literature treat problems, glossing them over or seeing them in an artificial way. But it plunges right into the depths, right into the heart of the circumstance. And here's the psalmist, holding nothing back, describing exactly how he feels. And some of you are saying, that's my experience exactly. That's just what I've been going through. Now, to understand this, we must take note of certain factors in this man's experience. It's very evident, as the first point, that this person is obviously a believer in God. He's a genuinely religious individual. He's brought his trouble to the Lord. He realizes that there is help there, and that's where he's come. He's a godly person. And this is true of all the Psalms. They represent the struggles and problems that godly people have. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Many of us in our innocency, especially in the beginning of the Christian life, think that once you become a believer, everything takes care of itself. No more problems. But the whole book of Psalms is testimony to the contrary. There are many problems in the life of faith. There are many distressing, puzzling, perplexing experiences that you can go through. You find it in the New Testament, even in the Lord's own experience. See him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's literally puzzled, perplexed, troubled by what's happening to him, and crying out to the Father and saying, I don't know what it is that's happening, but if it be possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See it in the apostles as they're constantly under pressure. Paul speaks of being so crushed, so pressed with problems that it seemed as though he despaired even of life. You see, it's not wrong to be faced with these kind of problems. And it's superficial to think that the life of faith cannot have circumstances like this. Here's a man who's a godly person, but he's confronted with this terrible circumstance that makes him cry out like this to God. And further, I think it's evident that he's not a mere beginner in the faith, either. He's not what we would call a young Christian, or immature, perhaps. He seems to be quite well acquainted with the Scriptures. He knows the history of God's people, and he's obviously been instructed in certain techniques to employ when he's seeking help from God. He mentions two of them here that he's engaging in right now, prayer and meditation. He knows where to go. He brings his problem to God. He knows the way to approach it. He knows the techniques to use, prayer and meditation, and he's sincerely attempting to do these very things. And yet, it's equally evident, as a second factor for our consideration, that he's really confronted here by two problems, not just one. There's first of all those distressing circumstances that have brought him to God in the first place, that reflect in verses 1 and 2, how he cries aloud in his distress and seeks God's help, stretches out his hand, and can't forget his problem. These circumstances that just press upon us and possess us, and get hold of us, and we can't lay them aside, we can't run away from them, they haunt us everywhere we go. You know how this is. There's this kind of a problem. But in verses 3 and 4, there's a second kind of problem that comes right along with it. There's the apparent failure of God to respond to his plea for help. And of the two, this is the greater one. This is the one that's most painful, most troublesome. That's why he says in verse 3, I think of God and I moan. It only makes me feel worse. Why doesn't God do something? This is the cry that comes welling up out of the depths of his anguish. I think of God. Well, yes, God. Why doesn't he help me? And I just moan. I meditate on him and my spirit melts away. I feel my strength ebbing out. My spirit faints within me. You see, it's bad enough to endure the circumstances that he has to go through, but what really troubles this man is he's facing the possible collapse of his faith. He sees the possibility of not only losing this battle, but losing all battles. What's troubling him is the gnawing feeling down underneath that if prayer doesn't work, then God is not real. And if God is not real, then faith is a delusion. And life is a nightmare of hopelessness. And man is but a helpless victim of forces too great for him to control. That's his major problem. That's what's really bothering this man. And I think if we're honest, this is what distresses us, isn't it? It's not so much the fact that we go through difficult times, pressing circumstances. But what gets to us in moments like this is that when we try to pray and we ask God for help, nothing seems to happen. The skies are brass and there's no response. And we have to struggle with the specter of the mind that perhaps we've been kidding ourselves. Faith is all a delusion and God is not real. And it's all a psychological trick to make us feel happy. And the worldlings are right after all. You see how that opens the door to temptation? Every time you get in a time of struggle, of pressure, of unhappy circumstances, you're exposed to severe and pressing temptation to doubt, to disbelieve. And it all seems to come at you so logically. That's the next experience this man has. Like a drowning man, he grasps at every straw that comes by. And though he's tried prayer and it doesn't seem to work, and God is unresponsive, nothing within lifts the burden of his heart, he decides now to try something else. Something else that very likely has been suggested to him by some well-meaning counselor. He's told to meditate here, to think about God, to think through on his problems. All right? He says, I'll do that. Verse 5, I consider the days of old. I remember the years long ago. I commune with my heart in the night. I meditate. And search my spirit. Or as the old version has it, perhaps a little more accurately in this particular phrase, my spirit searches. I'm looking for answers. He says, I go back over the past. I meditate. I commune with my heart. I remember the years long ago. And his mind runs back over the past experiences of his life. He remembers past blessings. He recalls God's favor. Verse 6 is translated, I commune with my heart in the night. And this is quite possible as a translation. But the Hebrew actually says, I remember my song in the night. I remember my song in the night. That is, I remember times when I've been troubled before. And yet in the night, when all these problems come upon us, you know, he said, I remember how God has given a song in my heart. And though the circumstances were distressing, I've been kept by inner strength. And all of this, he says, comes back upon me. I meditate and my spirit searches, looking for answers. And what's the result of this kind of approach? Well, he says, the questions just fling themselves at me. Doubts assail me from every direction. All of them are saying in one way or another, why? What's going on? Why doesn't God respond? And in fact, instead of being helped by his search of the past, he's only made worse. Because the questions come. Will the Lord spurn me forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Are you familiar with this kind of thing? Do you know how often these questions come? These searching, probing questions. And they all seem so logical. If God has blessed in the past, then why doesn't he bless now? If prayer has worked for me in the past, and when I've come to God, he's answered me and given me a song in the night, why doesn't he do this now? Why do I seem so abandoned? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And these questions press upon him. And finally, the terrible conclusion comes. It seems to be irresistible in the light of what he's experiencing, in the light of the facts as he sees them. And slowly, almost painfully, the psalmist states his conclusion, trying desperately to be honest. He says it in verse 10. And I say, this is my grief, that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Now you see, here's a man who's really trying to be honest. He's trying to face the facts as he sees them. And he says, I've analyzed my situation. I tried prayer all night long. I cried to God with all my heart. I laid my problem before him. And in the past, I've been given help, but no help has come now. God has made my heart to sing in the past, but it's empty and barren and cheerless now. Well, why is this? He says, I've thought about it. I searched my own life. I searched my own heart. And these questions have come at me and I can't answer them. And my conclusion must be, I've misjudged God. I've thought that God was a changeless God, that he would always respond every time I came to him. But he hasn't. And I'm driven to the irrevocable conclusion that God has changed, that he's like a man, that you can't count on him. He's capricious. He doesn't keep his word. He doesn't fulfill his promises. He doesn't keep his appointments. And God has changed. And this, he says, is my affliction. That's what's really troubling me. You see how a man is facing here the possibility of losing his whole faith. And he sees the terrible tragedy of it. That all this that he's rested on, that has been such a comfort to him, that has strengthened him and given him character and power among men, seems to be nothing but a crumbling foundation that's disappearing fast. And he's going to lose all that he's held on to in the past. Now that's a time of trouble. And this is his distress. And isn't that the hidden problem with many of us? I've lost track of how many times people have called me up and said, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I've tried prayer. I've been reading my Bible. I've been trying to think through and nothing seems to happen. And I don't know what to do. What's happening to me? So many have this experience. Well, that's exactly why this psalm was written. Because, you see, this man found what was wrong. He found it very quickly. And he began to change. And he worked his way through on a different approach. And it soon brought him out to the place of peace and of trust. Now, I'm going to leave that for next week. The secret of deliverance. You have the psalm. You can read it through yourself. But let's content ourselves for the moment with looking at certain rather general observations here that will be helpful, I trust. First, apparent unresponsiveness from God is not an unusual or surprising experience. all the saints that God has ever had have experienced this from time to time. This is part of the standard program that God has for disciplining and training His own. Therefore, remember that if this happens to you, it's nothing unusual. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's why that phrase is put in there in contrast to that explanation. No temptation has come upon you but such as is common to man. Because every one of us tends to suffer from this feeling that it's all happening to us in a unique way. No one else has gone through what we're going through. But everyone else has and walks a life of faith. And that's one of the great things we can learn from this psalm right at the beginning. Many experience this. And the reason why this is true is declared in the prophet Isaiah. Many places in Scripture, but very clearly there. Isaiah says that God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My reason," he says, "is above yours. You understand so little of life as compared to what I see in it. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And therefore, you can expect that there will come times when we'll be puzzled by what God is doing. There will come times when we don't understand. We're perplexed. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. So much greater is His vision of what's happening and what reality is. And if we're limited then to this tiny section of life that we can grasp with our puny understanding, it's only likely, it's only to be expected that there will come times when we're perplexed and we don't understand what God is doing. Therefore, don't be troubled by these. They're not sinful in themselves. They're normal experiences coming upon everyone in the life of faith. Second, the power to resist doubt does not lie in certain techniques, as in prayer or meditation. That's clear already from what we've seen in this psalm, isn't it? How this unmasks the glib and superficial advice that we Christians often give to one another when others are going through times of difficulty or hardship. Have you ever had somebody say to you when your heart is just torn with some pressing circumstance, somebody says to you, "Well, pray about it." And there's nothing wrong with saying that, except it's so futile. It isn't that it's wrong, it's just useless advice. You see, the prayer, as we'll see further on in this psalm, is not the first thing to do when you're in trouble. That may surprise many. Perhaps many of you feel that the first thing to do when you're in trouble is to pray. No, no. We'll learn from this psalmist that that's not the case. There's something else first. And this was the problem with this man. He thought that prayer would solve his problems just automatically. That the technique of prayer is provided to solve problems. No, no. That isn't the purpose of prayer. And prayer as a technique, or meditation, thinking as a technique, is no answer to the doubts that come flooding into the heart when you're under the gun, under the pressure from God. See? That's what this man has to learn. And that's what we need to learn. There are so many people who are ready with just a quick answer. Think it through, they say. Go home and just pray about it. Think it through. And many a Christian has gone home, plunged deeper into distress because of that advice, because that's what they've tried. And like this man, there was no apparent response, and they didn't know what to do next. And the doubts came flooding in, and they didn't know how to handle them. Now that brings me to the third point that this psalmist teaches us even this early in this study. We must and can learn the way to deal with this kind of temptation. That's why this psalm was written. This psalmist has given us his experience. which answers to the experience of many of us, just in order to teach us how he found the answer, how he found the way to deal with this kind of temptation. And it can be dealt with. God has provided an answer. And the psalmist went on to find it. And we must learn how to find these things. We mustn't be content with coming into these kind of experiences in life and somehow muddling through them and then going on to repeat it a few months later and going through the same thing again and again and again as though these were certain experiences that we couldn't help ourselves in. No, no. Each one is designed to teach us something. And we must learn how to handle these experiences and these problems. Even these distressing kind that seem to pull the ground right out from under all our faith and make it almost impossible for us to logically believe any longer in the existence and the awareness of God. Now that's what this man did. He found the way. And we're going to begin there next Sunday morning as to how he found the way. But you can read the psalm for yourself and see what he found. But let me stress again this fact. It isn't sinful to be confronted with this kind of a circumstance. And it isn't unusual to have to go through a time of apparent unresponsiveness from God. This is part of God's disciplining program. And we'll see more of that later. But we need not be overthrown by these. This is not unanswerable as it appears, and as it appeared to that man. God has provided a way. He says so. All of this psalm is nothing more than a wonderful commentary in the experience of a man on that verse I've already quoted to you from the New Testament. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, provide a way to escape, not to escape from the pressure, but to escape from the defeat caused by the pressure. Provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's what these psalms are for. May God grant that we'll search and seek and understand that his word has been provided for these very purposes and learn these answers. And if you can find it for yourself between now and next Sunday morning, it'll be all the richer and all the dearer to your own heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful that the things we talk about here on Sunday morning out of your word are not remote from our experiences. That you're the God that's interested in life, and not just life on Sunday, but life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and all through the week. And that these great truths that we learn here in your house on the Lord's Day are to be worked out and to be experienced and to be tested in the proving ground of Monday through Saturday. And we pray, Lord, that we may be attentive, therefore, and listen carefully and realize that here are the vital answers that we need. Grant to us searching minds and searching hearts and believing spirits. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.